This time, I'm going to ask some of the guys to hand out some handouts for you. And this evening, rather than just a message, I'm going to share with you a ministry mentality, something that I have been, with which I have been challenged, and I would like you to see one opportunity that you have. And perhaps it's not just an opportunity, perhaps it's a doorway through which you may walk that can encourage you. And this evening, as you see on the top of your handout, it says to the center of evangelism. The center of evangelism. And we are going to be looking at how we, as busy people, whether it is busy with a full-time job, whether it is busy with keeping up with health, whether it is busy with a family, whether it is busy at liberty, how we may participate in evangelism. So as we walk through this, I encourage you to be thinking and interacting with me, and I'm going to ask questions, and I look for some of your own answers. And we're going to begin, and I'd like, as you notice on the top of your sheet, there's question number one says, how would you rate your evangelistic activity? As regular, sporadic, or non-existent? I'm not going to be collecting these sheets at the end with your name at the top, so don't worry. But I'd like you to be honest with yourself. Where would you place yourself? Honestly, all of us would say we could share the gospel more. We would say that. It's like those who say, do you pray enough? Well, no, we never pray enough. But honestly, how would you rate your own life and your evangelistic witness to others? It's hard. And there's lots of barriers that stand in our way that when we think of sharing the gospel, these flags immediately come up. That's question number two. What might be one of those flags that come up? Why your evangelistic witness, why your sharing of the gospel with others is not as high as it should be? What's one reason that you put down? What's one reason that we would say generally that people fear when it comes to sharing the gospel? It doesn't necessarily have to be on your sheet, but what would you give me? One reason why it's hard to share the gospel. A barrier that you've seen others, the lives of others, why they wouldn't want to hear it, perhaps. Yeah. Ridicule. They might make fun of you or I. That's a good one, yeah. Fear. Good. What's another one that you might have put down? People just aren't interested nowadays, are they?
Busyness.
I noted a few of them, some of these that you have already seen. The first one that I put down was that, I'm sorry, we're on a different slide. I'm going to go back just a step. Little or no growth. We get frustrated with the fact that we don't see more evangelism taking place. We're frustrated. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, that you see little growth, you see no growth, you're challenged with that, and you think, why don't we see more people coming to know Jesus Christ? We think that we feel stagnant when we hear messages about evangelism because we aren't doing as much as we ought to be. We feel as though we're failing, and in many cases we are, because we are not seeing the vibrant impact of the gospel on our culture, on our community, on our neighborhood. And we read verses that challenge us in this way. We read passages such as John 4, verses 35 through 38, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And here's where we get to the difficulties. It's not as easy, we think, as Jesus describes it. The fields are white, but people reject it. The fields may be white, but some people just aren't interested. The fields may be white, but we have fear. The fields may be white, but we just don't have time. And we read these verses, and there's this disconnect, at least in my mind, of if Jesus says it's there, why am I not experiencing it? Why is it so hard to share the gospel? And you listed several of these. One is that it's the hardness of it, the hardness of people and their hearts. They aren't interested. Other religions are all around us, and the Twin Cities were a melting pot, and it's not as though you're going into rural Minnesota or the Midwest, and you experience the same type of peoples with the same arguments. At one time, you could go into the community, and majority of your arguments would be based around the Catholic religion. I am good enough. I'm doing good things. And you would just begin to work with this person, explain, you can know that you can have eternal life. It's not a question about weighing the balances, whether your works are good enough. But now you throw into the mix other religions, such as Buddhism. You have Muslims living down the road. You have Hindus. And there's all these religions that make it difficult for us to share the gospel. Not only other religions, but fear. Fear on your part, but fear on their part. There's fear to change when you're in a close-knit family. That if you are baptized, you are, that may mean you're accepted into the family of God by in the view of Christians, but in your own family, you're rejected and you are dead to them. And persecution. Reasons like this cause us, or we sometimes formulate in our mind, why evangelism is just too difficult. And these are thoughts that go through my mind. And maybe you would say that these don't enter your own thought process when you are going to speak with someone about the gospel. But I think they probably do. At least one of these. And for me, it comes down to when I think about Muslims. Do you know a Muslim? You've seen someone with a burqa, the scarf around their head. Have you ever witnessed to a Muslim person? When you see a Muslim, what are the first thoughts when you see them? Do you think that they'll change? If you're like me, you think they're set in their religion. There's no changing that person. If you're like me, they're in their own family structure. They're in their own world, and there's no entrance into their lives. There's really no hope for the gospel in their lives. And I think these things. I think they're hopeless. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You've ever thought that way. These are the same arguments that I use. They're too hard to receive the gospel. They have another religion. They will not change because of the fear that takes place in their own lives and their families. And what about persecution on my part? But these are not insurmountable because the gospel is constantly reaching out to enemies of God, whether they believe in Muhammad or they believe in the Pope. They're all lost and they all need a Savior. And the challenge that I have, what I experienced is that one example that I never really thought of when it comes to evangelism, and that is the woman at the well. We read Jesus when he said, look to the harvest. It's white. But John 4 is giving us the example of Jesus and the woman at the well. And normally when we think of evangelism and Jesus and the woman at the well, we think of the side of Jesus, which is good because he's a great example, the great example. But what about the woman at the well? She went to those who had been rejected by the Jews. You know the story. Jesus stops on his way through Samaria at a well. There's a woman there drawing water at an odd time of the day to draw water. He asks for water, and she says, why would you talk to me? And Jesus begins a conversation which culminates in Jesus saying, you ask me to give you living water, and I can give it to you. And she says, I really love that living water, so I don't have to draw more water from the well. And he says, you're missing it. They have a discussion about religion. And then she says, we've heard that the Messiah is going to come. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And then this woman goes into the back into her town and she tells everyone she knows about Jesus Christ. She went to those who had been rejected by the Jews. She was surprised that a Jew would even speak with her. First, a Samaritan. Second, a woman. Second, she was presenting someone who had said that they were wrong about their worship. Jesus had told her, you as Samaritans worship what you don't know. We as Jews worship what we do know. And there's a day coming when we will worship in spirit and in truth. He basically said, you've set up your own religion here. You have your own form of worshiping. You have your own place of worship. You have your own scriptures for worshiping. But you don't know what you're doing. That's what the Jews believed about the Samaritans, and that was the truth. And she was taking someone who was against her religion and saying to all of her friends in that religion, you need to meet this man. So hardness and other religions don't cut it as reasons why not to share the gospel. She was going to those who had an alternate religion. And then she was going to those who wouldn't change. The Samaritans were known for their hardness. They didn't want what the other Jews had. The Samaritans thought they were right, and that's why they kept their own traditions. But she went back to them to tell them about this man that she met at the well. So these examples or these excuses that we sometimes use in our life, another religion, too hard, there's persecution, or they're just not open to the gospel, are not valid, but we use them anyways. If we were honest, we would say that there's more reasons why we wouldn't, at least in my life, why I don't share the gospel like I should. And those are barriers around me. I have personal barriers, which for my own reasons, I don't think that I need to share the gospel at times. Can you think of a personal barrier in your life? Something that's wrong with you that means that you just can't share the gospel like you should. I'm too... What would you write down? This is question number 4. I'm not going to collect them. And since I know that and no one really wants to share what they wrote down on their paper, I'm not going to ask you to do that. Why don't you look at your neighbor's paper and tell me, no, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But what are some personal barriers that we have in our own life? Reasons why I'm just too this or that. We have many. I thought of a few. One was I just can't connect with these people. We have no common bonds, perhaps, or the timing just doesn't work. We're not connecting. Another would be my past. And I've heard this. I can't share the gospel with these people. They know who I was before. They're going to laugh at me because they said, yeah, you are now this Jesus person. You carry a Bible. And I knew you before that. I know what you're like. So we don't share the gospel because of our past. Maybe it's work ethics. You feel as though you can't share the gospel at work because you're infringing upon the work time. You are being paid not to preach, but paid to work. Or maybe it's you just don't know all the answers. How could you ever speak to someone that was a Buddhist about Jesus Christ when you couldn't even answer someone that has just fundamental ideas about the Bible? We use these, right? I just don't know enough. I couldn't answer the questions. And if I were to witness to them and I don't know the answer, they would think not only I was a fool, but my whole religion was foolish. And therefore, they would discount all Christianity because of what I said. So it's better for me not to witness to this person so that they don't have a bad image of Christianity. Believe me, I can run these mental circles too. I know what it's like. And we use some of these barriers in our own lives. Maybe you have more. And again, I think back to the Samaritan woman. She was a social outcast. You've probably heard a sermon on the Samaritan woman and someone noting the fact that she was out drawing water at an odd time, in the heat of the day. She was alone. Normally they drew water together, the women would. They'd do it early in the morning. She was out alone, probably because she was an outcast. She was probably an outcast because, as Jesus brought up, she had many husbands. The one she was living with now wasn't her actual husband. So she probably wasn't in the in crowd with the women of the city. But yet she went back to her people and told them about Jesus Christ. She had a past. Everyone knew this woman. Well, I would assume the city couldn't have been too big. And she had a past, but yet when she went, she brought back a lot of people. They all knew she was the woman living with the man. And she was the woman with the many husbands. Her past was worse than, I would say, most, if not all of ours. She didn't have all the answers either. She had known Jesus for a total of, I don't know, maybe 25 minutes. How long does it take to draw water? Have a short conversation. Didn't stop her. Because she found something that she needed. Something that satisfied her, and that was living water. She found the prophet. She found the Messiah. And when she found what was valuable to her and what gave her hope, she told people about it. Isn't that how it works? We talk about things that we love with people that we love. I can walk into any store, any place, and I can talk with people about several topics of choice for me. If I see they are wearing a running watch, I will talk with them about running. Because, you know, if someone has a running watch on, like the GPS, you know that they're serious. I like to talk with them about that. If they're wearing a running shirt, talk with them about running. If they're on a certain type of computer, I will talk with them about that computer because it's easy. People love to talk about those things. I've sat down in places and people have come up to me and just started random conversations about something that I'm wearing or I'm using at that time because it was important to them. And they thought we shared this common bond. I sat down at a store and I had my computer and a guy came up to me and said, "How long have you had your computer for?" 2 years. "Yeah, I've had mine for 7. This is a great computer." We just talked about his computer. We talk about things that we love. Some of you love to talk about other things. Cars. Phones. Coffee. I'm just kidding, I have to say. But that we like to talk about things that we love with people that we love. They know what we care about, right? We see that even before this in John. As Jesus called the disciples, they went and found people that they loved to come meet Jesus. The Samaritan woman does the same. We share what we love with those that we love. So even these reasons why we've given our personal barriers don't cut it. Or they shouldn't. And I would suggest that there is another reason that each one of us could in some way agree with that. It's already been mentioned. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. The last one was bridging social gaps. You talking with someone from another religion may seem awkward. We'll go back to the burqa. Maybe hard. But this woman was spoken to by a Jew, by Jesus. Jesus bridged a social gap, a cultural and religious gap. And then this woman, who in certain ways had been rejected by her community, as we can understand it, went back to those people that rejected her, and she bridged a gap. She went to people who had, for her past, and in some way had rejected her, and now she's going to them because Jesus bridged the gap. something we all share in common, because Jesus bridged a gap to us as enemies of God. And now he found us where we were, and he saved us. And now we, in turn, can turn and bridge gaps. But she knew Jesus, and that is the reason why she went. And she told people what she loved. She told those who she loved. So I would say that the reason that we would all agree on in some way or another, which was mentioned, is busyness. It can be busyness with home. It can be busyness with work. It could be busyness with school. It can be busyness with activities. It can be busyness of any sort. But in some way or another, I would assume that each of us could answer this in the positive. Busyness affects the way I witness. Number six says on your sheet, would you say that busyness is not a reason, or the reason you answered question number one the way you did? Now, for those who it is the reason or a reason, we're going to continue talking. If it's not a reason to you, then this next part may not be as much of interest to you, because you have plenty of time to share the gospel and you feel as though you have too much time to share the gospel. We're going to continue with this because I think busyness rules our lives in certain ways, and it crimps the way that we share the gospel with others. And I think all of us could say at one time in our life or another, possibly this today, this afternoon, we have felt as though we are drowning in our schedules. We are suffocating in our responsibilities, and we have so much on our plate that for someone to say, you need to spend this much more time sharing the gospel, building relationships, meeting people, building relationships, sharing the gospel, it's going to cost way too much time. You can't even keep your head afloat. You're struggling keeping your marriage together, your kids on the straight path, or fulfilling the responsibilities of your work. There's really no hope to share the gospel like you should, and you just have to wait until next summer when the relief of work hits, or 2 years when the kids get to be old enough, or when the children move out of the home, or when you finish up with your classes, or when you have some extra time that you're expecting. That's when you can share the gospel. And I will say to you, that time just never comes. More often than not, we get busier and busier with life. And so when we think, I need to share the gospel, but I can't even talk with my spouse, that isn't right. And we're in that position, and we feel as though we are someone holding all of our responsibilities in our hand, trying to keep our head afloat, and now someone's going to come up to me and add another thing that I have to do. Can I tell you a story? There once was a neighborhood. It was a good neighborhood. It was a friendly neighborhood. The people were neighborly. They enjoyed each other. They spent time with each other. They enjoyed going to one another's homes and just conversing. It was like one of those neighborhoods that you read of in the old books, in the good old days. They helped each other out. They looked out for one another. Well, one day, as the neighbors were in their yard, they noticed something different. They noticed that one of the individuals was beginning to build a small wall. It was nothing big. It was a small wall, enough to keep the children inside in the yard. It was there to offer security for the future. It was meant to provide stability, resale value, opportunities in the future. This small wall was an investment. It took time to build, but it was worth it. The neighbors began to watch, and as things happen in neighborhoods, other individuals in that neighborhood began to build walls as well. Some were small, some were wide, some were tall, but everyone started to build walls because it was important for the future. I need these walls. They offer security and stability in my life. And as the walls of other people got higher, so did theirs. If they have a bigger wall, I need a bigger wall. So they began building walls. Higher walls, thicker walls, deeper walls. They stopped spending as much time with each other because they were busy with these wall-building projects. They built one wall after another. The family would get home at the end of the day, and instead of spending time together, they would build more walls. They'd go out in the back, and they'd add more bricks to the wall. This was an investment. It got so bad that the yards got smaller and smaller until there was nearly no yard at all to play in, and the children who were in these homes spent most of their time building walls. They were good wall builders, but didn't do anything that children would do, like play and get to know their children. There once was a boy in this neighborhood. He sat outside in his small, little, walled-in yard, looked up at the walls. They were big. He wanted to play with a friend, but the walls stopped him. And then that boy made the smartest decision of anyone in that community. He realized that the walls that had been built and the walls that everyone spent time building made really good bridges when you were looking from the top. So he used all the walls that he had to bridge the gap between house to house. And therefore, he was able to use the wall in a different way than it was meant. This story has nothing to do with the chain link fence in your backyard. It has everything to do with our schedules. We pack our schedules so full because we need to be part of this club and this association and this activity, and we need to have everyone involved in these areas that we wall ourselves in. And we get to this point where we're so walled in with our schedule that we're trying to just stay afloat that we fail to realize that, you know, maybe we don't need to add another wall. Maybe we need to use the walls we have as bridges. What it means is, just because you have a double full-time job, it doesn't mean that you can't witness to other people. It means that you can use that to witness. So your children are in a sport, and it involves a lot of time at practice. Use it. What this is called is intentional living. And so what I would like to present to you this evening, it is living in a way that doesn't look at the walls as hindrances and barriers. It looks at the walls as bridges. Where do you visit in your life? What is a non-negotiable thing in your life? Work? The grocery store? The gas station? Class? Restaurants? Shopping? I know some of your families must go through hundreds of dollars of groceries a week. I'm sure some of you spend more time in the grocery store than you do anywhere else, just looking for food. Some of you spend an incredible amount of time at work. You are a very dedicated individual. Some of you probably have to fill up on gas 2-3 times a week, and it kills you, but you have to do it. You visit the bank, I'm assuming, in some ways. Maybe you go to a coffee shop, and you have an exercise routine or sports. You spend time around the kitchen table or playing games with your family. These are times that you spend together. I don't know exactly what your life looks like, but one or two of these things would probably match up with things that you do. How can we use these to share the gospel? How can I take the things that are essential that I have felt as though I'm too busy in order to share the gospel, that look at all these opportunities I have to share the gospel? For example, work. You don't have to share the gospel while you're supposed to be working, but I'm sure you get coffee breaks. You have lunch breaks. Are you building relationships with people, talking with them about them, what they love to do? Are you seeking to build a relationship through which you can share the gospel? I'm not saying you have to bring your pulpit into your cubicle and stand there as people walk by and preach. I'm saying, are you building relationships to show them that you love them and sharing with them what Jesus Christ has done in your life? How about walks? We have people in our neighborhood that walk loops with these little dogs. And the little dogs sometimes drive you nuts because they run up and they're like jumping all over your legs. But Crystal and I try and walk, and we try and talk with people walking their dogs. Have you ever taken a walk around your neighborhood and prayed for the people around you? I'm not saying these are all things you have to do, but these are ideas. And yours are going to be different than mine. Class. Maybe you spend time at school. You're always working on projects. Why don't you share those things with other people that you come to know through class? Build relationships. Restaurant. This is something I thought was interesting. What if Liberty decided to take on a Liberty restaurant? Let's say everyone in Liberty is, well, not everyone, but a group of people at Liberty is going to make the attempt to see the owner of the Indian restaurant down by Applebee's come to know the Lord. You know the Indian restaurant? It's like an Indian restaurant grocery store. Or maybe the Greek restaurant over near, on the way to the Odin's home. What if everyone in Liberty, whether you like Indian food or Greek food or not, decided to start visiting the restaurant and talking with the guy? And we would go in, we'd eat, and we'd talk with them. And then the next person would come up and say, how are you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You're the third person today to ask me that. What if we started just going to restaurants and actually talking to people? What if we went, when we went shopping at grocery stores or at our favorite place in the mall, and we went to the same person at the checkout line every time we could? This wasn't my idea. This was Crystal's idea. And she started going to the same grocery store, to the same checkout line, the same lady. She found out her name was Sandy. I think I'm getting the nod. Sandy. And her son was struggling, and Crystal said she'd pray for him. But Sandy was looking for a church because she just wasn't learning from the Bible. And this took place over just going to the grocery store and talking with Sandy. We invited her to the friend day. She wasn't able to make it. These are just opportunities that are all around us. The gas station, maybe don't pay at the pump, but pay inside. It's an extra 5 minutes, but you can get to know that attendant or several attendants. The bank, the coffee shop, if they know what drink you're going to order as you walk in the door, you need to know their name. And you need to know something about their life because they know you. We have these great opportunities. They smile at you when they walk in. They want to know how you're doing. Tell them. Talk to them. Go in at a time when it's not as busy. Make an intentional effort. We can do these things. They're easy. It's just a mentality. The exercise routine, maybe you work out at the same time every day. Chances are there are 10 other people in that room working out the same time you do every day. Talk to the person on the treadmill next to you, on the bike on the other side. Talk to the person you see going in and out that always is at the register as you walk into the place. I have a running group that I run with on Friday mornings. And I just talk with guys. We talk about religion. We talk about books. We talk about their beliefs. I mean, the worst that can happen is they try and run away from me. And I really am concerned that sometimes they pick up the pace trying to drop me. They haven't succeeded all that well yet, but some of them are pretty fast. But I talk with people as we run, because I like to run. You have something completely different that I have no idea. Maybe it is playing games. Maybe it is a certain type of sewing. Maybe whatever it is, I don't know, but it's in your life. How can you use that as a bridge? You have the opportunities. That everyone, whether you're 7 years old or 90, it doesn't matter. We all have some type of bridges that we can do, whether it's to our friends that come over and play in our backyard or it's the people who live in the apartment next door to us. We can have bridges. They're there. Let's use them intentionally. Kitchen table or game night. Do you ever have leftovers at your home? It can mean one of a couple things. One, that the food wasn't that good, but you don't keep leftovers that weren't good. Probably most of you don't suffer from that. I don't. The other reason could be not that you have too much food, but you have too few people. If you consistently have leftovers, invite someone else to eat with you. You're already making enough food anyways. We can do that. Just invite someone over. Say, hey, you want to come over and eat supper with us? Dessert. Game night. Invite people over. This is the Friday night for Jesus. Just have people over and spend time with them. Share with what you are learning with them what you are learning. Ask them what is going on in their life. Ask how they can pray, how you can pray for them. Ask what they believe and then say, how did you come to that? Be honest. Be curious. Love them. There's so many opportunities. And this is where we go back to the example of Jesus in John chapter 4. What was Jesus doing? He was walking and he stopped for a drink. And he ended up sharing the gospel. He shared himself with this woman there. And then she turned around and told a whole lot of people about Jesus Christ. And then Jesus looked up and said, look at the fields, they're white with harvest, as this group of Samaritans came out towards him. He was getting a drink. That could be you at Caribou tomorrow morning. You stop to get a drink and you start a conversation with the person. We have these bridges. A couple other ideas that, just to get your mind working, these are not silver bullets that once you employ them, you will have 10 people accept Christ the next week. I'm not giving you those. I'm giving you a mentality. But here is another opportunity that you might want to participate in with your family. It's called Christmas Tea. Have an open house at your home. Invite people from your neighborhood and invite people from Liberty. They're not acting as bouncers. They're acting as conversationalists. They come over to your house and you just invite people in and you start talking about Christmas traditions. Ask them what they love to do at Christmas time, what Christmas means to them. And talk with them, and then share what Christmas means to you. Does it mean to you that Jesus Christ came, and he was born, and he lived a life, and then he gave himself for me on the cross? And Christmas just reminds me of that time, of this perfect gift of Jesus Christ. Is that what it means to you? Share it with them. And then for people who are interested and say, you know, our culture just has forgotten about that, hasn't it? You say, yeah. Follow up with them. Would you like to read the Bible with me? How about we start reading through Mark or John? You can come over. I'll have tea and coffee or cookies. And we'll just read a chapter. It'll take less than an hour, and we'll talk about it. Follow up with people who show interest. Just have them into your home. Show them that you care. Utilize your family. If you have lots of children, people expect your house to have dents and scrapes and toys. Use your children to go around and talk with people about what Christmas means to them. No person is going to look down at a little kid and say, no, Christmas is not about Jesus Christ, and that's a bunch of baloney. They're going to listen to a child. Use your family. Your family doesn't have to be sacrificed on the altar of whatever it is. You can use them. They can be part of your ministry of sharing the gospel. And how much of an impact would it make in their lives to see you loving other people and wanting to share the gospel? This is a mentality. It's not just another program that we're adding. It's a thought process. How can I live intentionally to share the gospel? Here's another option. Ethnic holidays. You have people from different ethnicities living in or near your neighborhood. I can almost guarantee it. Within 1 mile, you have all these different people. Maybe not even within a mile. Maybe it's just at the restaurants you visit or at ESL. Why don't you invite them to your home? It doesn't have to be on Thanksgiving or Christmas. It can be a different day of the week. And say, we're going to celebrate an American holiday, and I want you to celebrate with me. I want you to celebrate this, and I want to show you how we celebrate, and then you can tell me about how you celebrate. So you have them over. You prepare the normal food, and you talk with them about the holiday, what it means, and you emphasize the Christian meaning. you know, they will love this. The majority of people are here because they're working, they want to know more, they want to learn English, they want to know more about the American culture. And if you say, I want you to come to my home and we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. It can be in January. I don't care. But just celebrate Thanksgiving with them. And then talk about what it means. You're sharing the gospel. And they're on your turf. They're eating your food. And you can interact with them. These are opportunities that you can participate in that don't demand a weekly commitment. Now, there are things that we should be committed to weekly. But these are things that we just need to get in our mindset. How can I live intentionally? How can you live intentionally? Because we share what we love with those we love. It all comes down to this, and our view of the center of evangelism. Is it the church, or is it something else? When we think that our evangelism consists of us inviting other people to liberty, we are plagued with problems. Can you think of a reason why that would be a difficult sell to one of your friends? What are some problems with just the first step of evangelism, inviting them to liberty? It's not a bad idea to invite them here, but what are some potential problems that we could face if that was the only evangelism method we employed? What do you think? Some people think, okay, they're not going to be comfortable if they've never been in a church before. Good. Something else. Okay, it could be just really confusing. An overload. Some people think, well, I wrote down a few. Maybe you've added some, you could add some of your own. They have false ideas about Christianity. No. I went to church as a child, and I don't want any part of that. They have anger against Baptists. They're because of some fools in some other state that claim the name Baptist that do whatever crazy things that they do, they don't want to step inside a Baptist church. You know, we're going to deal with that all the time. Someone's going to post some stupid video on YouTube claiming to be a Baptist pastor with things that no one would agree with. They're going to picket funerals and make awful statements about what the Baptists believe. And people are going to take that and use that as reasons why not to come. Maybe they have different music preferences. Maybe they have different styles of dress. Maybe they have busy schedules and they work on Sunday. There's so many problems that could happen if we just focus on bringing people here so they could hear the gospel. Now, eventually, they need to be attached to a local church, and we hope that it's Liberty. But what if you're visiting New York, and you stop at a Caribou Coffee, and you talk with someone about the gospel, and they are interested? You can't invite them back to the church, to Liberty. They need a church someplace else. Or what if you're ministering to a person who is of different ethnic origin and they're only staying in the United States for 2 years? Are they not worth our time because they're not going to become a member of Liberty? No. We got to think bigger. And that is why when we think of evangelism, we need to think of Colossians. Colossians 1:27 through 29 states, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. We are indwelt by God. Specifically, we know the Holy Spirit and we hear that Christ is in us. The hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That is Christ in me. And that is where I am, Christ is, and that's with whom I can share Christ, are those people around me. Remember the Samaritan woman? She didn't meet Jesus at the well and say, I'm going to go with you to Galilee. Now, maybe she did follow him. We don't know. But what did she do first? She went back to her neighborhood, to the people who knew her. And then the Samaritans believed, not only because she introduced them to Jesus, but because they knew Jesus themselves. We read that they said in verse 42, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She linked them up with Jesus Christ. She pointed them to the Messiah. It was about her relationship with him and going to other people. You see, when we think of liberty as being the place, the only place where the gospel can be preached, we're cutting ourselves short because Christ is in us. He's working in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And that means with whom we, those we meet, we can share the gospel. John 4:39, the verse that I just read, some of the verses that I just read, we see many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." She used their past. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world.'" And this is what I pray happens this year in your lives and in my life. I pray that next year at this time, there may be one or two or five people who would say this to you and me. "You know, I saw that you were different, and you told me about Jesus Christ, but today, I know he is the Savior of the world." That's what they told the Samaritan woman, and I pray that that's what they'll tell you and me. And that is if we live intentionally, seeking to share the gospel with those whom we come in contact. How can you live intentionally this week? Let's not use busyness as an excuse anymore. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." What an opportunity. Every one of us has bridges if we walk across them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify you for what you have done in our lives. You bridged the gap to us who were enemies of you. We were sinners and dead in our trespasses and sins. And you came to us. You sought us. We ask that we would share what you have done in our lives with those around us, because we know that you are the Savior of the world. And we ask that here at Liberty, we would not be an inwardly focused church that's just seeking to keep up the status quo, but that we would individually live intentionally, seeking to share the gospel with those we come in contact with every day, all around us. And we would seek to make opportunities. Lord, we ask that we would be a growing and vibrant church, which would see many come to know you through our personal witness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.